In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Like Ryan said, he asked me to speak on eternal life, and I wasn't sure where to start. So we're starting at the beginning. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. I've heard it's a good idea just to read scripture when you're not sure where to start. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In these opening verses of Genesis, we see God creating the world. And there's a sense of God creating a home for humanity. The earth is formless and void. It's all water. And God creates light and dark. And now all of a sudden there's a sense of time with evening and morning. And as we go from there, we see that God separates the waters below from the waters above, and the heavens are created. And then God pulls back the water, and land comes out of it, and there's a place for humans to dwell. And we see that God is bringing new creation into existence. We could say he's birthing new creation. And how is he doing that? He's doing it through water and spirit. The first image is all water, and the Spirit of God hovers over it. And out of water and spirit, God creates a new creation. And in the subsequent verses, we see God takes Adam and Eve, these first humans, and he places them in this good creation. He actually places them in a land called delight, or pleasure, or Eden. And they're meant to live there, and then we see that God is meant to dwell with humanity, and it's meant to be this perfect place where everyone is together and where there's peace and wholeness as humans dwell together with God. That's obviously not our experience today. And there may be some vestige of how creation was meant to be, but we know in Genesis chapter 3 that things went awry, and things go awry for us. As I think about this, I think about a time I recently went skiing. For spring break this year, my family and I, we went skiing. We went up to Steamboat and spent a few days skiing. I have a wife and two daughters. One's 15, one's 12. And we were skiing for the week, and on one day, kind of midweek, both my girls were like, "Dad, you just go and ski." And I was like, "Oh, shucks, if I just have to." And so I went, and it turns out Steamboat had like 8 inches of powder. And so I'm up, and I am like, I am skiing as hard and as fast as I can, and there's powder spraying up all around me, and no one's around, and like deer are leaping past me, and all of this stuff. It's just beautiful. And then I see, I'm like, I'm going to go to a whole new part of the mountain, and I'm like, okay, and go way over on the edge of the terrain toward the boundary. And I see the sign that say, "Hey, there are cliffs ahead." And I'm like, well, I should probably be careful. And so I ski this run and like, oh yeah, it was great powder. Nobody's been back there. I'm going to ski that again, only in a little different spot. And so I come through and I'm in a little different spot. And again, I see a sign that says, "Hey, there's cliffs ahead." But this time I'm like, who cares? I didn't worry about cliffs last time. And I'm skiing down again, untracked powder. No one's around me. And then I see a sign that say, "Cliff ahead, traverse right." And so I'm like, oh, well, I don't want to go over the cliff. So I traverse right, and I'm moving to my right and down a little bit. And then I see another sign not long after that says, "Cliff ahead, traverse left." And I'm like, I'm very confused now, but I'll traverse to my left and keep going down a little bit. And I do that, and now I'm coming down. Again, no one's around me. I'm going to ski in this afternoon with my girls. And I come, and I reach a spot where I only see cliff. Only cliffs in front of me. And I'm kind of like, okay, I'm not sure what to do right now. Over here to my right a little bit, it looks like there's a little gap. And so I ski a little closer there. I'm like, okay, now it really goes pretty straight down. I think I can get down it, but I'm going to hike down it because it's really steep. It looks like there's some exposed rock. So I take my skis off, and I'm hiking down. So I'm facing the mountain, climbing down. It's steep enough where I need my hands on the hill. And I'm using my skis. I'm not recommending any of this. I'm using my skis like an anchor above me. So they're like, so I don't slide. Brilliant, right? I'm coming down and coming down. And then I realize I can't make it down. It just drops off. There's like a 25-foot drop. And part of me, and this is, again, not recommending this, part of me is like, I bet there's just a bunch of snow at the bottom. I'm like, but if there's not a bunch of snow at the bottom, things would be really bad. So I think I should go, I need to get back up. Let's be honest. I've got my wife and daughters to think about. I need to get back up. And I start to pull up on these skis that I've used as a ski anchor. And I can't get back up. The ski anchor keeps popping out. I'm like, I can't get up here. And I'm holding on to the side of a cliff and am not sure how to get off of it. I'm going to come back to that story. Although I will give you a spoiler. I survived. But I think this tension of I feel like I'm on the side of a cliff and I'm not sure what to do is something that we all experience at times. It's this sense of the suffering and pain that's in our life. And we're not sure what to do with it. And not only this, but I don't know that I always let my faith truly speak into what to do with it. A lot of times, I think that Christianity tells me to just put on a happy face. And people are like, Gabe, how's it going? And I'm like, I am happy right now. Aren't we all happy? I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be happy. And I grit my teeth, or maybe I don't grit my teeth to you, but I grit my inner teeth, which are somewhere in my chest area. And I grit my inner teeth. I'm like, I'm happy now. Or there's this sense of like, hey, one day, will be in heaven. And it's all gonna like, forget about all this junk here. I just want to escape. And heaven becomes an escape. Saved away from this world. But I don't think that's the picture that the Bible has of heaven. Brian mentioned we've been going through John 3. You guys have been going through John 3. I haven't. And specifically John 3:16. But I want to pick the text up today at the beginning of John 3 where Nicodemus and Jesus start talking. And John chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what John tells us. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus, at this point in John, Nicodemus is part of the ruling council. That ruling council, those Pharisees and Jesus, they've started to have a little conflict. It's not massive conflict yet. That will come later when Jesus is killed. But there's some conflict there. So Nicodemus comes at night, most likely because he didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he was meeting Jesus. And you'll notice as Nicodemus starts talking to Jesus, there's no question there. He just says, hey, you're coming from God. You couldn't do this if God weren't with you. And there's kind of an implicit question of like, who are you and what is God up to here? And here's how Jesus answers. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." So Jesus, as he so often does, is taking the physical world and connecting it to the spiritual world. You need to be born again. Nicodemus is confused. I think a lot of times we're confused. That term born again for us, again, can kind of mean the saving out of the world sometimes. And Jesus continues, explaining to Nicodemus, you're not going to enter your mother's womb a second time, don't worry. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus, who has studied his Jewish scriptures, sees when God is creating something new out of water and spirit, it means he's making a new creation. This is what happened in Genesis chapter 1. God made the world out of water and spirit. And Jesus is saying, now that's happening again in a new way. Is it orderly? Is it easy to control? No. It blows like the wind blows. It's hard to see. You have to pay attention to it. But God is coming to set things right. And actually, in the person of Jesus, this is starting now. Humans and God dwelling together again. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's pointing to entirely new creation as he talks about water and spirit. And he goes on and talks with Nicodemus actually about heaven and earth. And Jesus talking about how he connects these two things. Heaven is God's space where he rules and reigns. Earth, our space. Jesus connecting those two things. And then we reach John 3:16, the verse you guys have been looking at. And I'm going to read a translation from N.T. Wright. And this is what the scholar N.T. Wright writes. "This, you see, is how God loved the world, by giving his only special son, so that everyone who believes in him should not be lost, but should share in the life of God's new age." And if you've heard this verse before, which you likely have, or watched sporting events, in N.T. Wright's translation, the words eternal life are missing. Rather, N.T. Wright says, hey, the best way to translate this is sharing in the life of God's new age. And the reason is N.T. Wright's pointing to the Greek that John was written in. And there's two words N.T. Wright is translating. The first is zoe, which means life. And the second is aionios, which means age. And aionios, it's where we get the term eon, and it can mean anything from like a person's lifespan to a long indefinite period of time, like the golden age of Greece or the golden age of Hollywood or that sort of thing. Zoe aionios. And what Jesus is pointing to here as he uses this term is that in the Jewish mindset, there are two ages. There's the present age and the future age, the age to come. The present age is marked, as we know, by suffering and death. It's marked by this sense that I am on the side of a cliff and I'm not sure how to get up or down. There's a theoretical physicist named Carlo Rovelli, and he writes some about the present age and actually our experience of time in the present age. Here's what he says. Everything that begins must end. What causes us to suffer is not in the past or the future. It is here now in our memory, in our expectations. We long for timelessness. We endure the passing of time. We suffer time. Time is suffering. Sounds like a fun physicist to hang out with, huh? And I think because we experience this, we want to be saved away from this world. But when Jesus talks about the age to come, it's present in this world and in this age. The age to come is marked by the Spirit's presence. It's marked by this life that we call resurrection life. It's marked by shalom. And shalom is this Hebrew word that means this deep peace, radiating peace in me, around me, relationally, in terms of purpose. In the book of Isaiah, we get this picture of shalom, Isaiah 11. It says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion together, and a little child shall lead them. It goes on, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. Kids will play with snakes, and it's no problem at all. Remember, in the biblical imagery, snakes are bad. Snakes help bring in and usher in the brokenness and sin of this world. And it goes on, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The age to come is full of the knowledge of the Lord, the presence of God setting things right. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is that age to come, he who believes in me gets to begin to share in the age to come right now. It's being birthed in our present age, but we feel the tension of this. We feel both, hey, resurrection life, the age to come, things set right. We will have that both one day, and we're beginning to experience it now, but we still feel this perishing life here and present around us. It's like there's two rulers, and they're fighting it out in our midst. I mentioned I have two daughters, and when they were younger, they told us, Dad, when you're in charge, there's a certain set of rules and expectations that are different than when Mom's in charge. They were old enough to figure this out. And they were like, Dad, when you're in charge and we want to watch television, you often say, no, not more screen time. But when you're in charge and we want ice cream or cookies or donuts, you're like, yeah, have all the sugar you want. Who cares? And they're like, when Mom's in charge and we want ice cream or cookies or donuts, she's like, no. But she will often let us watch more screens or television than you'll let us watch. And so you can sit, and they're like, okay, how do we navigate both of these? When we want dessert, we ask Dad. Then we want to watch a movie, we ask Mom. There's like two rulers, two people that they're trying to navigate. You can see when we're both there, they don't get to do anything fun. I think for us, there's a similar tension of who's in charge? How do we play by God's rules? How do we play by the life of the age to come? How do we play by resurrection life? Because that's the life that I want to experience. I'm tired of living life like I'm on the side of a cliff many times. The book of Revelation really points out and portrays in a narrative the life of the current age and the age to come and this cataclysmic fight and battle between them. And finally, we see the life of the age to come arrive in Revelation 21. And God is reuniting heaven and earth, heaven, God's space where he rules and reigns, and earth. And in 21 verse 3, it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. God dwelling with humanity, just like it was intended in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I think the question for myself is, how do I become more focused on this life of the age to come? Because so often my days are just spent managing my little problems rather than saying, this is the life that I want to experience and the shocking promise that I get to experience it now. That Jesus says, it's entering our world now. I think, how can I claim that this life is in charge and look at this life? And it becomes easy in comfortable places like, oh yeah, my family and I, we had a great meal and we had friends over and that was nice. Life of the age to come. Yes, I want more of that. But how do I experience the life of the age to come also in hard places where I feel that tension? Where I'm frustrated at work, frustrated at demands that are placed on me, frustrated relationally, those different places. How do I experience the life of the age to come? To have eyes that see God saying, I am beginning new life in you. Not just around you, not just so often in my mind where I'm like, I can do this thing or get this thing done, and I'm working for God, and God so often is saying, Gabe, I am most focused on my relationship with you and who you are becoming, and that my life is flowing in and through you. And this doesn't mean that we just forget or that I forget about this world here. But rather, it connects me even more to this world. The body of Jesus, after he died and was resurrected, still had the nail holes where he was nailed to the cross. It still had the hole in his side. His resurrection life bore signs of the old life, the perishing age. His resurrection life said that perishing age still mattered, but God has redeemed it and changed it into something better. This world matters, resurrection life tells us, but God is also redeeming it and changing it into something better. How do we experience that? How do I get more of that? When I was on the side of the cliff, as I said, I was stuck. I was scared. I was not sure what to do here. And I don't know if this was a good decision or not, but this is the decision I made. I took off my poles. They were strapped around my wrists. And I threw them over the side of the cliff. They took longer to hit the ground than I had hoped. And then my skis, which were blocking me, and I was like, I like my skis. What should I do here? But I took them and turned and threw those as well over the side of the cliff. There's nobody down there. It was okay. And without my skis or poles, I was able to shove my hands into the snow and climb back up to where the cliff was no longer like this, but finally I could stand up on it, and I'm exhausted, and then I keep climbing up and over, and I'm like, can I get around? And keep climbing up and over, and climb, until finally I got around the cliff and below it, and was eventually reunited with my skis, and was able that afternoon to ski with my girls. But I think of that, and I think of the model for us of experiencing life and surrender, of letting go of these things that we're hanging on to, these skis and poles that were literally blocking me as I was trying to use it as an anchor. I needed to let go of it to see a new way to get off of that cliff. I think this is the model of Jesus as he experiences resurrection life and shows us the way that he first surrendered. He first surrendered what it meant to be God and then surrendered his own perishing life here to experience resurrection life. I think experiencing resurrection life means, how do I take this perishing life, the values of it, the things that I'm striving for, which are quite often things like comfort, quite often things like I have as much discretionary time as possible, quite often things like even busyness. I complain about my own busyness, and yet I also long for it in a sense because it shows how important I am to everyone around me. How do I take those things and surrender them and say, that's not the life I want? I want the life of Jesus. What might Jesus be asking you to surrender? The shocking truth is that God not only brings this new age into our present age, but he invites us to participate in his work. And the shocking truth is that that participation in his work is much less what I can do and much more who I am. And so may we become obsessed with resurrection life. May we seek its way of peace. May we seek its way of love and courage and hope. May we seek its way of redemption. May we let it transform our thoughts and our feelings and our actions, transform our lives here and now, because we know that resurrection life is coming. Where God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or crying or pain, and he is making all things new. Let me pray for us. Father, we admit that we see this present life as the greater reality. Give us eyes to see your resurrection life instead as that which is more real, as that which we're invited into, as that which doesn't always resolve the tension, but redeems the tension. We want more of your life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I think this is the time, Ryan, where we move to Q and R, which I would really like to emphasize the R part of Q and R, which is not question and answer, but question and Gabe says something after your question. So if anyone has questions, would love to take them and have a discussion. Yes.
For the last year or so, I've been thinking a lot about what I like to call emotional sobriety. So it's not just sobriety to a substance, but just being with yourself and understanding what's there. And what you said earlier about heaven and an escape, and realizing that we use all sorts of things to escape, whether it be a substance or shopping or social media. And just starting to ponder, are some of these practices associated with religious institutions and escaping and looking for heaven, could that be an area where we need to dive in and understand, are we being emotionally sober as we view heaven, or are we escaping?
Wow, that's very good. I do think that there are certainly spaces where in our modern lives today we are looking for escape. And the first one, as you mentioned, obviously to my mind, social media. It feels like it's almost this hole I can jump into and like no one pays attention to me or anything like that. In terms of religion, I think the same thing. There can be a sense of Christianity looking more like Buddhism at times, and Buddhism being a religion of decreasing desire, just presence, things like that. Not that there's not not good things to Buddhism, but I don't think it's the truth. And so I think we want to avoid this sense of I'm trying to escape this earth, but rather, just as you said, how am I present here and now finding God's life through me? And one of the things that I think of is St. Ignatius, who talks about paying attention to your feelings, including consolation and desolation, real positive feelings that you have and real negative feelings that you have. And how is God speaking to you through both of those, rather than just saying, I'm only going to focus on the positive and only want to get rid of the negative, but rather seeing all of this as fertile soil for God to be forming and making us. In the back here, Ryan.
That was impressive. I like how you use the term resurrection life. I kind of think of it like kingdom. Like you hear stories of, you know, Jesus talks about living the kingdom. And that is that kind of a similar equation. I think that's how I think of it, is kingdom life, resurrection life, right? But I think back to the whole thing, I think Gnosticism was a thing, was like a Greek thing, right, that they were fighting against, which was physical bad, spiritual good, and the fact that God created the physical, actually, he said, it is good, right? Obviously, there's evils involved with the physical if we take it the wrong way, right? Is that kind of where you're going with, like, the whole thought of resurrection life versus physical and spiritual?
Yeah, I think resurrection life allows us to reconnect the physical and spiritual. I think in a lot of spaces, we try to detach those two things. I do it in my own life. I have time in the morning every day with God and pray, and it feels great. And then I go to work, and then I work all day, and then I'm like, oh, I haven't thought about God in hours. I haven't thought about God. Like, how do I reconnect those together? Which I think is what Jesus is doing oftentimes as he's talking about the physical world and saying that connects to the spiritual world. And it gives us, I think it fits with the model of God making all things new, taking what's here to birth what will be. not just saying, I'm going to get rid of this world, that was a waste of time, but rather, I am going to take the stuff that's here and make something new out of it. Other questions? All right. Well, thank you. I am going to invite Mandy up. And Mandy is going to lead us into a prayer and into communion. Thank you, Mandy.
Am I on? All right. I am. I'm going to lead us through a guided prayer. You guys are not going to say anything. I'm going to say it. But I invite you to be present to these words and just to be here and to center yourself in these words. And after we go through this prayer, you're welcome to come to the communion table whenever you're ready. You can close your eyes, you can open your eyes, whatever makes you most present. Spirit, give me the eyes of Jesus to see this world with love. May I see those near me, family, friends, coworkers, with your eyes of patience, kindness, and hope. Spirit, give me the ears of Jesus to hear the pains of this world. May I hear the stories and sorrows of those near me with grace and with presence, eager to hear, for there is life in the listening. Give me the mouth of Jesus to speak life into this world. May my words be courage and hope, seeds of love in a perishing age. Spirit, give me the hands of Jesus to hold the hopes of this world. May my hands be open as I journey, ready for work and for wounding as yours were, that these hands may be gentle and strong for those who need them. Spirit, give me the feet of Jesus to walk toward the suffering of this world. May I journey toward more of your life, and may this journey be one of embracing rather than escaping, with my feet always ready to follow in your footsteps. Spirit, give me the feelings of Jesus to join in the sorrows and joys of this world. May I weep and rejoice as you did, and may my deepest desires be more of you and your life in and around me. Spirit, give me the thoughts of Jesus to understand your presence in my midst. May I grasp more of your beauty, goodness, and truth, and may this transform me into your image. Spirit, give me the life of Jesus to share with you and the world. May I let go of this perishing life for a life which hopes, which trusts, which endures, and does not end. Amen. So as we come to the table this morning, I want to remind us that this doesn't have to be some emotional encounter. There's no magic in the wine and the bread, the juice and the bread. But as you come, you are surrendering, like what Gabe was talking about. It is a token of submitting to Jesus, who is the flow of all history. Flow of eternity, and you are taking a small part, a small monotonous part, if you will. We take communion often, but there's a beautiful value in saying, I am participating with the body of Christ, his holy body, his human body. I am participating in the blood of Christ, his sacrificed and loving blood. There's no magic to it, but I choose to surrender to that, and I choose to participate in that. And as I do, in faith, in allegiance to Jesus, I am saying that the age to come is here. and I am bearing his name. So come when you are ready.